Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, and verses 51 to 60. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, yelling at the tops of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord.
So I'm doing messages preparing us for Pentecost, which means we're looking at the power and the reality of what we mean by Holy Spirit. So we've looked at several stories about after Pentecost, the work of these apostles and deacons. Here we have the man, Stephen, who's been set aside for a very special ministry. He's to help take care of these Hellenistic Jewish Christians. We're told at Pentecost, with that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there were many Jews waiting for the Messiah, and they're so moved by that powerful speech of Peter. The Holy Spirit came through that sermon, and many believed. And so there's a large number from the beginning who are willing to walk in this new way. And then we have this story that after a while, we have this particular story when the Holy Spirit again is working through Stephen. He is brought on charges before the Sanhedrin. It's the largest body among the Jews. They do not have the power, really, to do the death sentence. Sometimes they do take power in their own hands. But to be brought before this body of elders is a very fearful thing. And they said, "We have these charges to lay against you. You are guilty of blasphemy. What are Abraham's children but children of the law of Moses? And you are subverting. You're distorting. You are giving us heresy. And why are you saying the temple is going to be destroyed? We know that it is said that Jesus said that himself. Why would God ever allow his temple to be destroyed? What authority do you have to say these things?" These are very serious charges. How does Stephen give a reply? Peter gives us that long sermon that brings about the Pentecostal miracle. Stephen now will give his long sermon, but he will get death in return. But in his death and on the blood of the martyrs, the church will grow even stronger. What does he say in his sermon? He says, "We share a very long and sacred history. Let's review what that history is." In a way, Stephen is reminding us there's more than one way to write a history. Because we never have all of the facts. We don't remember all things. We have our own biases. We have our own needs. We probably need several histories to read when we're trying to understand the background or the past of anyone. But Stephen has a very special way he understands their history. And it will challenge the way they understand their story. They would all agree things begin with Abraham. God is somehow chosen to work through this particular person and this particular family. And they have become to understand Abraham as a pioneer, a pilgrim, a man who had to leave all things familiar, his father's homeland, his father's religion, to try to understand more about this new God who cannot be seen or controlled and who wants to give them a future. So they go to Abraham, the father of the faithful. He said, that is our beginning. We are a pilgrim people, always on a journey. We never quite have made it yet. Then he will talk about Moses. And we cannot ever forget, of course, that Moses is one of our founding fathers. Because he not only took us out of slavery, but he gave us a constitution. He gave us a way of life. He gave us the law. The law gave us parameters of how we do the basic task of life. It controls the way we eat, how we marry, how we handle marital problems, how we worship, what they stand for. We are given a way by which we can have a holy life. Yes, indeed, we understand Moses. But then Stephen says, and from this point on, our history is actually one of failure and disobedience. And finally, he will end up with a scathing denunciation. You have a reputation for killing your prophets. And somehow you find it very difficult to hear the word of a prophet. Actually, I would agree. We like our prophets once they're dead. As long as they're living, you know, they are always going to challenge things we take for granted, things that we don't want to have changed. But once they're dead, their words are proven true, there's consequences, good ones, from what they've had to say, then with hindsight, we see what has happened. And so Stephen is rehearsing their history. It's a history of hope. A Messiah will come. But it's also a history of failure. Over and over again, God leads his people through a whole series of judgments. They will fall under foreign yoke. They will not have political independence for most of their life. So in this long 2,000 or 3,000 year history before Jesus comes, they've only had a couple of hundred years of independence as a political nation. They fell under the Canaanites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. But somehow they always managed to survive. The law of Moses, their worship life, the hope of a Messiah. These things kept them alive. And now Stephen is saying, let us build on the best. Let us hear and see how Jesus is a prophet. How he is telling us you don't finally put your faith in just a rigid life around law. That you have to have only this physical temple and all of its cultic system to somehow know God. He said, when we were in the wilderness, God moved with us with the tabernacle. There was no established palace of worship for God. It's interesting that he says, you've got to look beyond the physical temple, the physical institutions of what faith is all about. This is unbearable to the Jews. He's living at a time when the temple is the most beautiful thing in that whole part of the world. Herod rebuilt that second temple. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. They are so proud of it at every level. Within 30 years after Stephen, the temple is destroyed. In 70 AD, the Romans come and burn it. Somehow he was trying to prepare his people. You cannot live with these fixed physical institutions. You're always going to be a moving people. God's always going to be challenging you. Because we always take shortcuts. We want to put our faith in something we can see, something that's familiar, something with which we have some kind of control. When we sing that song, I Surrender All, that's quite a very difficult thing to do. Yes, God, at one level I surrender all, but a part of me wants to cling to something that I can always trust and fall back on. Faith has this dangerous, open-ended dimension. Walking with God is always adventure. Sometimes you can expect the things that are going to happen, but there's always the new, the unexpected. And this is what he's trying to prepare the people for. He said, you have not really understood yet all the things that Peter was trying to say. The Sanhedrin, who see themselves as experts in the law, as the proper leaders of a proper people, cannot bear the way he's interpreting their history. And enraged, they drag him out of the city and stone him to death. And there you're given a little tip. Someone observing all this is Saul, who will later become Paul, the great missionary. At that time, Saul totally agrees with the Sanhedrin. The message of the gospel somehow subverts everything I understand about law and history and how God works with his people. And how will Saul be converted to this new point of view? By people like Stephen in the way they live and die. And so it said his eyes are open and he sees Jesus in all of the beauty and splendor of with God and an enthronement picture. And he dies just like Jesus. Lord, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. They don't yet understand. Lay not this sin to their charge. And so he dies like the Savior. What do we do with this story? We always need mentors to help us, to realize that our faith journey will always have the unexpected, and sometimes a call to total sacrifice of our lives. I think the thing that intrigues me most is the way he's explaining history. How can you come to understand Christian faith if you don't know something of the story behind who this Jesus is? We need to know the history of God's people that produced Jesus. And then you need to review your own history. And you need to see it in a fresh light, not one in which you justify the old prejudices and the old ways of looking at things. So we review our own history. You can see your life as maybe a whole series of life has done me dirty. I've been so unappreciated. There is so much I wish I could do, so much. You can interpret your history in a very negative way. But can you see your history as also, I've been longing for some light to break, someone who will understand, someone who will give me a new coping power and mind. That does come with the gospel. And how do you see the history of God's people? The church, Old Testament Israel, certainly not a utopia. Certainly not a perfect people who understood all things. They're always getting sidetracked. They get sidetracked to worship the gods of other peoples because it's so attractive to have a God you can see and manipulate. Power politics. How can I be sure I stay number one among the nations of this part of the world? Once we can see the failure and have a hunger for something else, that can produce the hunger, the desire, the preparation for conversion. Stephen is trying to prepare his people for the gospel light to break forth, that out of their history there's not this nationalist pride, not this arrogance, not this rigid keeping of law, but this openness. When God comes through and breaks all the old patterns and gives you this whole new way to understand power and how you see the world and the shining, beautiful Jesus who is somehow always there inspiring and guiding and giving us this whole new way to live and to think. So we're grateful for Stephen. We're grateful for all those early martyrs. It's called Acts of the Apostles. Actually, it's the Acts of the Apostles, the deacons, and many very dedicated lay people, including some very godly women. Acts of the Apostles is the story of the Holy Spirit. In the first chapter, the Spirit comes down and the church is born. Because now the Spirit has made Jesus alive in a new way through the preaching and the memory and the calling upon this power now with the Father. A whole new history has begun. Acts is the story of the Spirit taking the witness of these martyrs, these disciples, and taking it all through their world till we'll finally in the last chapter come to Rome before the most powerful earthly man before Caesar's court. And in this long history, we have these many beautiful stories. Stephen, we are continuing this story of Acts of the Apostles. We've officially closed the Bible, but still church history is developing. There's more Acts, more apostles, more deacons, more lay people, more called people to keep taking the gospel and penetrating every culture, hoping they can finally have this vision we have of a beautiful, shining Jesus, somehow so full of God who wants to bless his people and give them this new way to see and to be and to live in the world. May we pray. God, who has loved us before we loved you, who gives us visions and songs in the night, who has given us a roll call of mentors and people who have walked with you, help us know we're a part of that ongoing story of the Acts of the Apostles and all disciples who love you. We are the heirs of ancient promises. We are recipients of Holy Spirit, that creative power that is always at work, bringing new things into the world. Help us have the courage for a new vision. Help us have faithfulness to what we know is true. Give us joy and wisdom as we are your apostles. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're preparing now for the Lord's Supper. And I'd like to share something with you. During my time in the hospital, one thing about hospitals, you have time to read and to think. I'm a very busy person. Somehow when I'm forced to be there, I have time to read and think. And I picked up a book of poems by my favorite Christian poet. His name is George Herbert. When I was a student of literature, this was the man who moved many people because he was an aristocrat with a fantastic education, a great career in the court of the king, but he chose to be a pastor. He pastored a little church close to Salisbury Cathedral. And there he pastored among very humble people. And his great avocation was writing poems, always with a freshness and a wit. And one of his most famous poems that has touched many people has to do, I think, with the Lord's Supper, which we're going to be doing now. It's a poem about presenting Jesus personified as love, who welcomes people to his banquet table to feast on his grace. The poem goes this way. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. I, a guest worthy to be here? Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Thank you, God, for hymns and poems and scriptures that celebrate your love. It's always invitation to feast on your grace. As we prepare now, we're going to sing again, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, that we, like Stephen, may have that vision." And we stand to sing verse 1.